healthy for us. Telling the service last night of this, of when Peter was walking on water, when his eyes got off of Jesus and over onto the wind and the waves, that's when he began to sink. And in the process of sinking, he managed to get his attention back to Christ and call out for help. And just like he's always there, Jesus picks him up and walks back with him to the boat. And I think in our life, I know at least in mine, I'm sure in yours, there are things that come up in our journey that get our attention and our eyes off of Jesus and over onto the storms that are around us. Some of those storms are just relational issues. Something comes up with a family member or a friend, and it may hurt you or it may wound you, and you get your eyes over on that. Or something comes up on the job, or something comes up in our finances, or something comes up in our health or in the health of a loved one, and we get our eyes over upon that. And isn't it true, as soon as that happens, we can feel ourselves beginning to sink? That we feel those negative emotions, fear, worry, panic, anxiety, depression, anger. Can't we feel ourselves sinking over into those things? And the reason why we can feel ourselves sinking is because we know we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus and over onto those things, off of what God is able to do about those things and over onto what those things are doing to us. And so we come into church and we have a reset like Peter had. We have times like this of praise and worship where we remind ourselves there's none like him, that his name is great, that he is great, and there's nothing he can't fix. There's no storm he can't walk us through. There's no storm he can't deliver us from. And we feel ourselves being uplifted again, and we feel strength coming back into our soul, and we feel life and victory. And I want to encourage you that what we do in church is just try to set an example for what you should do in life. When you feel yourselves beginning to sink, don't wait for a church service to pick you up. Pick yourself up. When you feel yourself beginning to sink on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday after a tough meeting, on Thursday after you opened up a bill, on Friday when you get the negative report, pick yourself up. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Worship the Lord. Get your eyes off of that situation, off the storm, and back over onto Jesus. That's where the miracle is at. That's where saving is at. It's in him. So when you feel yourself sinking, use it as a sign, as a witness, to get your eyes back over onto the one who is able to save you. Amen? Amen. Let's worship a little bit more. Father, we thank you. We worship you for all good things that are in our life. We turn our attention back over unto you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you are the uplifter of our head, the strengthener of our soul. And Father, we ask of you to help us today. We ask of you to make our words, words of life. We ask of you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you enable us to speak with boldness and utterance the things that need to be said. Let your precious Holy Spirit touch the heart of each and every person here and enable them to leave this place stronger than when they came in, more full of faith than when they came in, more sensitive to your spirit than when they came in. Only you can do that, Lord, and that's why at the end of this service, we'll be careful and we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory, for you and you alone are worthy, and you alone deserve all the praise. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Turn to someone, let them know how glad you are to see them here at Word of Life Church this morning. We certainly are glad to have you here with us. I want to make mention of something. In the back of the seats, there's a card that just says response card. And I want to encourage you every Sunday to kind of look at it and to see if there's anything you need to put on it. Some of you may need something that you have a prayer need in your life, and you'd like us to pray for it as a staff. Now, at the end of the service, there's always prayer room workers ready to pray with you and for you for whatever you need. But this enables us to pray for you constantly. And we keep the prayer cards, we lift them up, we pray for them as a staff, they pray for them on Saturday morning prayer. And I just want to encourage you, if you ever need prayer for anything, to fill out one of these cards. Now also, at the end of every service, we give you an opportunity to make a decision for Christ. And we have many who always raise their hand to make a decision, whether it is to accept Jesus for the very first time or to simply rededicate their life. But we want you to do more than raise your hand. We want to help you on your journey with Christ by being able to disciple you, by help you further your Christian walk. We're very interested in discipleship. And so while no one sees you raise your hand, we still would like to contact you. We still would like to help you in this journey with Christ. So if you've made a decision recently to either commit your life to Christ or rededicate your life, or you make that decision to do so today, then take the card and just simply mark it, put your name and address on it, phone number, drop it in the offering receptacles when you leave, and that'll enable us to contact you privately and discreetly, but also give you information on how to walk with the Lord and what your next steps are as a believer. And so I want to encourage everyone to steadily look at the response card and to see if you need to check anything or to simply put in a prayer request. I also want to encourage everyone in this. My wife is doing the 10 o'clock service over in Married Life. And so I know many of you who go to Married Life come to the 8:30 service. And so with that, if you go over to the 10 o'clock service, make sure after the service you tell her what a good job she did. She is a little nervous, but she's been prepping for this. She's got a wonderful word in her heart to share. And so just strengthen her. Encouragement is oxygen to the soul. And there are dreams that are ignited in us when we're encouraged, and flames that are fanned in us when we're encouraged. So I want to encourage you to be an encouragement to her if you go over to the 10 o'clock service over in Life Room 1. It's on the other side of this wall over there in Married Life. I tell you this, just brag on my wife real quick. My wife, I've been around a lot of people. I've been around spiritual greats. If you've seen them on TV preaching, I probably have met them. And with that, I've been around a lot of people. But there's no one on this earth, and I say this before God, there's no one on this earth I have more respect for than my wife. No one. I'm serious when I say that. There's no one I respect more. I say this all the time, but people don't believe me, but it's true. She's never had two bad days in a row. Never had two bad days in a row. Very seldom does she have two bad minutes in a row. She is the most joyful, peaceful, peppy person I have ever met. And she's just added so much to me. So if nothing else, if you just get a little bit of that spirit that she carries with her over on you, it'll do you good. It's done me tons of good now, going on almost 9 years. And so super excited about our 9-year anniversary as well. But with that, like I said, just be an encouragement to her. Let her know what a great job she did. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. And we're going to look here at verse 1 in a minute. We started talking about last week, dreaming again. And we said, I know that at some point in your life, you have dreamed a dream, right? We've all know what that's like to have our soul passionately engaged on not only the life that we have, but the life we could have. And we see it. We see that family, or we see that increase, or we see that ministry, or we see that situation turning around. We've all dreamed a dream before. But our question was not, have you dreamed a dream? Our question was, are you dreaming a dream? And so I ask it again. Currently, in this season of life, are you maintaining the life that you have? Or are you working on a new life, a better life, a greater life? Are you currently dreaming a dream? One of my favorite books, it's a business book. It's called Good to Great. It's written by Jim Collins. Anytime I'm looking to take this ministry up to the next level, this is always a book I reread. It's got some principles in here that are just really, really truthful, scriptural, and profound. And he starts the book off with this. Now, I'll read it to you, just the first little part of it. He says, good is the enemy of great. It's the first sentence in the book. And that is one of the key reasons we have so little that becomes great. We don't have great schools principally because we have good schools. We don't have great government principally because we have good government. And few people attain great lives in large part because it's just so easy to settle for a good life. And it's the truth. The reason why so few people ever live in the true greatness God has for them is because it's just so easy to settle for good. And what I feel like God is encouraging us all to do is to put our hearts in a position to receive all that He has for us. This past week on Wednesday, I pulled out some masters. Every service has a master CD now, or in the past, it'd be a master tape. And we have a lot of our masters from all the way back to the 80s, and they're just sitting on a shelf. And so I'll go back to the cassettes. I still have two cassette players. And I know it, they're hard to find, but I have two. And so I'll go and pull out these masters, and I'll go through and listen to the years of the church and just kind of look at what was the emphasis in those particular years. So this week, I pulled the masters from 1999 and just began listening to my father. He was pastoring the church at that time, listening to him preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And he was doing a series then in every one of those services. They were all different services, but he still preached on the same thing. And it was on the subject of miracles. And he was looking at all the individual miracles that were in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus worked. It's a wonderful study if you've never done it before. But he'd always say this to either start or end the message he was preaching is what John said in the last verse in the book of John. John said, if all the things Jesus did were recorded, the world and all of itself would not be able to contain the books that would be therein. Meaning that we have a couple of miracles and many miracles that Jesus worked in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if they were to record all the miracles Jesus worked, the Bible wouldn't be big enough to contain all the miracles. Not only the Bible wouldn't be big enough to contain all the miracles, no book in the world would be able to contain all the miracles Jesus worked. In fact, all the books in the world couldn't contain all the miracles Jesus worked. And I began thinking about that Jesus' ministry was only about 3 years. But John is making statements like that. And even if you had like an Encyclopedia Britannica, anyone remember those, the big encyclopedias? You know, your mom bought them and you never read them. And so you had the big Encyclopedia Britannica books. And just say you had one of those that just had nothing but the miracles of Jesus in it. And how many miracles would be in a book that thick? And here John says, all the books in the world couldn't contain the miracles Jesus worked. Very interesting. So I began meditating upon that. That means Jesus must have worked miracles from sunup to sundown. Jesus worked miracles of provision, like just turning water over into wine, just to be good to people. He helped Peter catch a great multitude of fish. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Just miracles like that. Then you had miracles that changed the course of people's lives. A woman who has an issue of blood for 12 years and has spent all that she had on many physicians, but was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Jesus comes into her life and works a miracle and changes the direction of her life. You see healings, you see signs, you see wonders. Jesus doing these amazing things for these people who had faith in him. He must have worked miracles from sunup to sundown. I was thinking about that. And then I got to thinking about what Jesus said. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. If you want to know how God works, what do? Just look at Jesus. Jesus said, you don't have to wonder about that anymore. If you see me doing it, that's what my Father does. And once again, that just proves any theological point you want to prove. Did Jesus ever make anyone sick? No. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God's not up there making people sick. Now, what we did see was Jesus take away sickness from people. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. So this is very interesting. It gives the implication that what God longs to do in your life and mine is work miracles. That we see miracles just in our life. So I ask you this, what's the last miracle you've seen? What's the last thing that happened in your life that when you looked at it, you said, you know what? That's the handiwork of God. God did that. God changed that. God provided that. God moved that. God fixed that. What's the last miracle that's happened in your life? And this is why God wants us to dream, is God wants to work miracles with the hopes of it draws you and other people into a deeper level of commitment to Him. He loves His children, and He wants to do big, great things in our lives. But we've got to give Him something to work with. We've got to give Him faith. And faith starts with a dream. I had a counseling appointment this past week. And man, I tell you what, I just identified with the appointment because it's very similar to what happened in my life. My father passed away when I was 17. And I was meeting with a young man and his mother whose father had passed away. And so I've been there before. And so I'm just talking with them and helping them through this situation as much as I can, you know, as much as you can do. And with that, like I said, I was just reminded of how that happened to me, the emotions I was feeling at the time. And I didn't know too much about the situation. In fact, I knew very little at all, except that it happened to them like it happened to me and my family. And so I said this to the boy who was there. I said, I can remember being about your age when this happened in my life. And I said, as soon as that happens, immediately your mind gives you all kinds of excuses as to why you can act bad. Well, I don't have to study for this test. My father died. Or it's okay, I made a bad grade. My father died. Or it's okay, I could go drinking. My father died. And not only do you give yourself an excuse, but other people will give you the same excuse. Well, he's struggling in school because his father died. And he's going through a tough situation in life because his father died. And he's acting that way and he has that attitude because his father died. And I was telling them that in life, in your life and in mine, situations will arise that give us a good excuse as to why we can have negative behavior. Well, I'm cranky because I got a pain in my neck. Well, I'm not happy today because I've had a headache all day. Well, you know what? I didn't get it done, and you wouldn't have got it done either if you would have had this done and this happen in your life. And if you'd have gotten laid off, you'd be depressed too. And if you would have gotten upset like that and someone hurts you like that, then you'd be mad as well. Life gives us all kinds of excuses for negative behavior. And there are only two types of people in this world, literally only two types. There are victims and there are victors. There are victims who say, the reason why I'm acting this way, and then they'll give you a good excuse. And it's always a good excuse. It's never a bad excuse. But they're saying, the reason why I'm acting this way is this situation has hurt me so bad, now it gives me the liberty to act this way. But then there are victors. They are those who approach every difficulty with heads on faith. And instead of using the situation as an excuse to live any old way they want, they use it as a reason to get better, to get stronger, to refine them, to give them more focus, to give them more vision, to give them more strength. They literally use the obstacle like a weightlifter would use the weight, to just push it, to make them stronger, to push it, to make them healthier. And it does that to us in life. And we all have to make a decision which one we're going to be. Am I going to be a victim or am I going to be a victor? Am I going to be a person who's continually caught up in this, or am I going to be a person who overcomes anything that comes in my life? And we all have to make that choice. I'll say it to you like one minister I heard say it years ago. I thought this was so good. He said, if you use it, you'll never lose it. I love that. If I use something in my life as an excuse to be, say, depressed or to be, say, angry, if I use it as an excuse, then I'll never lose it. If I'll use the excuse of, well, I'm just having a tough day or I'm having a tough time, the more I use the excuse, I'll never lose that test or trial. The only way to lose the test and trial is to stop using it as an excuse to act any old way we want. Can I get an amen, somebody? So with that, negative things never give me an excuse to be a bad person. So I've been thinking about that all week. Just because an employee acts negative doesn't give me an excuse to be negative towards them. The right thing is always the right thing to do. And just because life may be hard or life may be difficult, it doesn't give me an excuse to feel sorry for myself, because that's never the right thing to do. So I'm thinking about that all week, that you just do the right thing regardless of your situation. And as I'm thinking about this, the Lord deals with my heart about dreaming, about this issue of having a big pulsating desire, hope, and dream. And he dealt with me that many people make an excuse for not dreaming. And it's not because they belittle God. No, they know God's a big God. They know God's a powerful God. They know God is a mighty God. They know God is a loving God. They don't belittle God. You know who they belittle? Themselves. Well, I'm just a housewife. It's up my husband's job to dream. Or I'm just, I've worked this same old job for 15 years now. Or I just filed bankruptcy. Or I just went through a divorce. Or I just lost a loved one. And with this, we use those things as a reason or as an excuse not to have a dream in our life. But I want to encourage you today, ladies and gentlemen, that think about the people who did great things for God. They could have the same excuse. Think about Ruth. Her husband passes away, and here she is living this life, and she adopts the husband's mother as her mother, and they're out begging in a field. But God took that life and transformed it into the life of a princess, and took that life and took it from a field all the way to the palace. Think about Joseph. If there's anyone who could have used this situation as an excuse not to dream, it would be a boy who's sold into slavery. It would be a kid whose own family sold him out, and now he's a slave in a house that he doesn't even know, in a land he doesn't even know. But he still had a dream, and God took his life literally from the pit once again to the palace. Think about David. His own father didn't see him worthy of even being interviewed as king, but he had a dream. There's no good excuse for you not to be dreaming right now. No good excuse. God wants you to have a dream, and in fact, it's the only way he's ever going to perform a miracle in your life is for you to get one. Now, there are two stories I want to read today. Both of them are stories Jesus made up to illustrate points. Both of these stories have an end goal, and the end goal is to get you over into a position of praying in faith. Praying in faith. And there are two points I want to make from these stories. Let's read the first one in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he being Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, and we covered this a couple of months ago now, when you pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. How many of you know that's important? I said, how many of you know that's important? It's important to forgive those who are indebted to you. He said, Lord, forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who are indebted to me. Do you want God forgiving you like you forgive others? Amen. I tell you what, for a lot of people, the answer is no, because they've been holding on to some unforgiveness for a long time. No, once again, if I use it, what? I can't lose it. I can't lose it. If I'm still using it as a reason to be upset and sad, I'll never not be upset and sad until I lose the reason. That's why God wants us to forgive people. Not only sets them free, sets you free. All right, let's move on to our next point. Verse 5. Now Jesus tells them all this, gives them a prayer to pray, but then he's going to teach them in prayer, and he teaches them with a story. He said, which of you shall have a friend? and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his, this is an important word, importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, verse 9, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it will be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is very interesting. All right, with this in mind, go over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, I want to read 2 stories Jesus told because both stories illustrate the exact same point. Luke chapter 18, now read verse 1. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. And he said, there was a city that had a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary, give me justice. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Very interesting to me. Jesus tells 2 stories. There were 3 I was going to read, but for the sake of time, we'll only read 2. He tells 2 stories, and both stories have the same point. The end of the story, we see a desire fulfilled. We see a dream come to pass. But both stories kind of follow the same outline. In the first story, you've got a friend who has another friend come into town. He doesn't have anything to give his friend, so he goes to his other friend. And he asks, and you're confused now. He goes to his other friend, who he knows has some food, and he knocks on the door at midnight. Now, that wouldn't be fun for anyone. But he's knocking on the door at midnight, just banging away on the door. And the guy who's in the house won't get out of bed. So he starts screaming at him. I know you're in there. I know you got some bread in there. I got a friend who came on a long journey who's tired and needs some food. I know you've got some food in there. I need 3 loaves. I must have been a hungry boy. 3 loaves. I need 3 loaves of bread. Give me those 3 loaves. And his friend won't do it. His friend seems like he's not going to do it, that there's some delay there. But yet Jesus says, even though his friend wouldn't do it because he was a friend, because of this man's importunity, and this doesn't mean begging. This word importunity, I dare you to look it up. It means boldness. It means assurance. It means confidence. This friend knew, 1, his other friend had the bread, and 2, he would give it. And because he knew of those 2 things, he came with boldness asking for it. He knew his friend could answer the request. And because of his boldness, because of his assurance, because of that, his friend opens the door and does what? Gives him the 3 loaves. Now, what was Jesus' point? Well, his point is summed up in what Jesus said next. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Because my Father's wanting to give some things. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone who seeketh, findeth. Everyone who knocks, the door is open to him. Just like you know how to give good things when your children ask, my Father gives good things when his children ask as well. So are you asking? And the second story, you've got a woman who's been mistreated by an adversary. She knows in and of herself she can't fix the situation, but she knows there's someone who can. There's a judge. The problem is the judge is an unjust judge. So she goes to the judge, asks for justice. The judge turns her down. So she goes again. She knows he has what she wants. He has the power to turn the situation around. So she goes again and again and again and again until finally the judge says within himself, though I fear God or regard not man, this widow woman is wearing me slap out. I'm just going to give her what she wants. And Jesus says, this is what faith should look like. Somebody says, well, is God a bad friend? Is God an unjust judge? No, and that's precisely Jesus' point, is that God is so much better than the friend and so much better than the judge. But if we would take on the same actions of those other people in the story and fulfill our role in the parable and be consistent with our dream, we would see dreams and miracles come to pass. I saw three main things in both these stories. The first thing that I saw is this. Both people knew what they wanted. They knew what they wanted, or I'll put it this way. They decided on what they wanted. The man decided, I want three loaves. The woman decided, I want justice. They decided what they wanted. This is a huge, huge point. This past Friday, I had a small group. And one of the guys in the small group, he's a businessman who doesn't go to the church, and he is in peak shape. I mean, this guy is in peak shape. He does the same workout program I'm in, and in 2013, he won Athlete of the Year in the workout program. They were going to give it to me, but I told him that it would seem like it was favoritism. I'm a man of the cloth. And so with that, people would kind of be, so I just said, give it to him. But with that, He's in peak shape. He does the Ironman competitions. And when he goes into these Ironman competitions, basically he swims, starts out the competition, swimming 2.4 miles. Now, I'm not swimming 2.4 miles unless I have floaties. Can I get an amen? Because I know if I even thought about it, I'd drown. So with this are angels. One of the floaties or angels, preferably both. But with this, you swim 2.4 miles. Then once you get out of the water from swimming 2.4 miles, you bike 120 miles. Then after you bike 120 miles, you run 20 some odd miles. And after the end of running 20 some odd miles, whoever crosses the finish line first is the winner. And you do all that in a day. Something else. I know, right? So with this, I'm asking him at the breakfast table over our small group. I asked him, I said, how did you make a decision to do that? What made you want to do something like that? I mean, to get in the water and swim 2.4 miles, what would make you want to do that? That sounds like hell to me. What would, I mean, literally, that must be like you can't see the shore, but you have to keep swimming. So with this, I said, what made you want to do that? And he said, well, I just kind of woke up one morning and I decided I was going to do it. I'm like, what? Did you know of anyone? No. I just decided it sounded like something I could do. And so I was kind of trying to pull for more information, but he's a real quiet guy, and that was all I got. Well, at the end of the deal, some of the other people at the table heard this conversation. And so at the end of the breakfast, I'm walking out with another guy who does go to the church, and we were kind of laughing about it. And we said, did you hear him? He just decided to. I decided today I'm going to swim 2.4 miles, bike 120 miles, and go run 20-some odd miles. I'm going to decide to do it. And so we were kind of laughing about that. And my friend was telling me about his dad who's in the church, a wonderful man, wonderful businessman as well. And he said, he woke up one morning years ago. He's got that same quality about him and decided that, he was gaining a little bit of weight. So he just decided, I'm not going to eat carbs. And hasn't had a carb since. Just decided, I'm not going to eat them. And that was it. That was all it took, was that decision. I've made that decision before, but it was for like an hour. And so he makes, right? And so he makes that decision. It's like 10 years. Then he woke up one morning and went and had a physical exam and noticed his cholesterol was high. So he decided, you know what? I'm not going to eat red meat, and hadn't eaten red meat. Just cut it out completely. And so we were talking about how amazing it is that some people have that power of will to just cut that out. And so we were talking about that and got my truck afterwards. And the Lord dealt with my heart. And he said, do you realize that's how all achievement starts? If someone makes a decision to go after something, and a decision means scission, something is cut away. When you make a decision to go after something, you cut away any other alternative. In both these stories, they'd up made up their mind, I'm not going home until I get my bread. And the woman made up her mind, I'm not going home until I get my justice. And most people, they make a decision with God and with everything else for about 2 days. And after 2 days, they completely forget about it. After six weeks as to start the year, they just completely forget about the decision that they made because they still kept other options. They still said, well, it'd be okay. And they settled for good when God was calling them to great. All change in your life and mine requires a decision where you come to God and you say, this is what I want, and I'm not accepting any other alternative. You remember the story of the blind man? It's found actually in Luke 18. A blind man is calling out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus knows he's blind. How do we know he knows he's blind? Because Jesus calls other people to bring the blind man to Jesus. He said, go get him. Go get him and bring him to me. So he's walking up, the blind man is, with the help of these other people. And when the blind man gets in front of Jesus and the blind man has already cried out for mercy, Jesus still doesn't heal him. You know what Jesus does first? He makes the man tell him what he wants. What do you want me to do to you? He made the blind, and he knows he's blind, but he made the blind man say, I want to receive my sight. And what God is asking us all is, what do you want me to do to you? What do you want me to do in your life? And he wants us to say, here's what I want. This is exactly what I want. This is what I'm determined to have. I cut away any other alternative. I want this. You fill in the blank. God needs that in your life and mine. Have you given it to him? Have you cut away any other alternative? Oh, I'm running out of time. Okay, I got to move on to my next point, even though I couldn't cover all my point there. It's 9:24. We're rushing through this, but we'll get to the second point. All right, the first point is decide what you want. The second point is, in both of these stories, they knew they had a dream maker. Both of these stories, the people who had the need, who had the dream, knew there was someone who could make the dream come true. The man knew it was his friend. The woman knew it was the judge. So what did they do? They went to the dream maker and they talked to the dream maker about their dream. They knew there was someone who could make the dream come true. And so they went to the person who could and talked to them about their dream. One of the best ways to keep any dream alive is to stir it up in your own soul. And you stir it up in your soul by talking about it. You got to mutter it. You got to meditate on it, which means to draw it out, to talk about it. When's the last time you talked to God about your dream? That you talked to God and said, God, this is where I see life going. This is the track I see my family going on. When's the last time you talked to God about your dream? That you took your dream to the dream maker and had an extended conversation about it with your Father God. He's the dream maker. He's the one who can make dreams come true. When's the last time you took your dream to him? Heard this story. I have to close with this. Heard this story this past week. I've heard it before, but I was reminded of it this week. Back in the late 1970s, there was a minister friend of mine who's now gone home to be with the Lord. But his ministry encountered some financial difficulty. And so he, of course, was praying about it. Like we said, two Wednesday nights ago. It's funny how needs increase the quantity of our prayers. It doesn't increase the quality of our prayer, but it will increase the quantity of our prayer. And so he's talking to God a lot about this financial need. And as he's praying about it, one day in a deep time of prayer, he turns around and sees, true story, sees two angels standing there. two big old angels standing there. And so he starts panicking. Of course, anyone in Scripture who saw angels did the exact same thing. That's why the angels, whenever they saw the reaction on people's faces, when the people saw the angels, had to tell them what? Fear not. I know this looks crazy. Fear not. And so they immediately had to calm him down, as like they had to calm anyone up. Fear not. And they told him, we are here to help you with this situation. We're here to help you with this situation. And so he kind of looked at him. And in his mind, he's thinking, well, what are you doing here? If you're here to help with the situation, what are you doing here? Why aren't you out helping with the situation? And so he asked that. Well, why aren't you helping with the situation? And they said this. We're waiting on faith's demand. See, faith always has to have a voice. You have to have desire on your heart, but then you got to take that desire from your heart and put it where? Put it in your mouth. Where's your desire? Is it still in your heart, or have you moved it from your heart to your mouth? Is your desire in your mouth? They were waiting on faith's demand. So he didn't know what to do. But finally, it just came up in his heart to quote Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And I know I have a need right here, but I know my God is able to supply it in Jesus' name. And as soon as he said it, he said the angels were gone. Well, a couple of weeks later, he gets a phone call. It's a phone call from a businessman in the community, and his secretary asked if he wanted to take it. He said, sure. He knew the businessman because the businessman had been in his church in the past but hadn't attended in quite some time. So he picks up the phone, and when he picks up the phone, the businessman says this. He says, you know, I don't even like you. That's always a wonderful way to start a conversation with your pastor. You know, I don't even like you. I just want you to know that up front. I don't even like you. And he told him, he said, you're very brash, and this minister was. He had one of those styles that you either loved it or you did not like it at all, because he's going to be bold in your face, his way or the highway, just incredibly, incredibly bold. I like that style, but I know a lot of people don't. So with that, he told him, you just rub me the wrong way when you preach. You rub me the wrong way. So he tells him that. And so the minister's sitting on the other end of the phone, just kind of sitting there like, is that all you called for? You just wanted to enlighten me on that. And he says, but anyways, here's the reason why I'm calling. The last couple of days, I just can't shake it. But I know in my heart, I'm to cut the church a check financially. Yes, I just can't shake it. I know I'm supposed to do it. He says, can I come to your office tomorrow? He tells him, sure, come on. Come on in. You don't like me, fine, but you got money? Come on, come on. So he tells him, come on. So the next day he comes into the guy's office and cuts the minister a check for $120,000. Completely turned the ministry's needs around. So anyway, a couple of days later, it's now Sunday morning, and the guy comes to church and takes a seat on the front row. Well, the minister that day had in a guest speaker, and the guest speaker's up there preaching. And the whole time he's preaching, he's looking at the businessman on the front row. And finally, he tells the businessman, obey God, just shouts at him, obey God. And as soon as he says it, the minister looks at the guest minister thinking like, stop, be quiet. He already obeyed God. He already gave $120,000. Stop, you're going to run him off. He's here now. He already did obey God. And so he went back to preaching. About 5 minutes later, he turns to the guy on the front row and says, you need to obey God. Again and again. Finally, after the fifth time, the businessman gets up and faces the congregation with big old crocodile tears coming down his cheeks and says, the whole time I've been sitting in service, the Lord has dealt with me about writing a check to this ministry, and wrote a check for $500,000, completely paid off the facility, and the ministry was then completely debt-free. That's a wonderful story, fun story. But I wonder how many other people have a dream. God wants it for them. They want it for them. But they're no closer to it because heaven is waiting for faith's demand. Both these people, what'd they do? They lifted up their voice. To who? The dream maker. I know you're in there. I know you got your bread. I want your bread to be my bread. Came with boldness. I know you'll do it. They saw their friend doing it. They saw the judge doing it. That's why they were asking. They weren't begging. They saw the judge turning the situation around. They saw the friend giving the three loaves. They saw it. And because they saw it, it led to them asking. God says, I want you to see something in your heart. See a dream in your heart. And release that dream with your mouth. Heaven's waiting on your voice. Lift it up to God. Talk to God for an extended period of time. Not a little wish. God's not a genie. Talk to God for an extended period of time. Talk to him about your dream. Talk to him about the plan he has for you. Talk to him about the ministry. Talk to him about the family. Talk to him about restoration. Talk to him about it. I had this on my heart. I know I'm running over, so you'll have to be short when you come up, Earl. You have to be short for the next series. I was talking to my father-in-law years ago, and I asked him what I'm asking you. What do you want? What's your highest expectations? I ask myself that question every year. What's my highest expectations for this year? It's a great question. Ask myself for life, what do you want? It's your 85th birthday. You're sitting at your table. What do you want to see in your life? He said, Joel, the only thing I want in my life is to see my family sitting around my table. I love that. There was a purity about it. I want my family sitting around my table. Now with that, you know, like in any family, things come up. Things come up. And my father-in-law and I, we're real close. I really like him. We have great conversations. And that's his dream. And any dream, and we'll talk about this later, any dream, it's going to be opposed. It's going to seem like it's not going to happen. In both of those stories, it seemed like there was denial there. We're going to talk about why some dreams are delayed, why some dreams seem like they're denied. We're going to talk about that. I can't help but wonder, with that dream and with others, something as simple as that or something as extravagant as something else, how many dreams we'd see come to pass if we just talked to the Lord about it and labor in prayer for the will of God concerning our lives and the lives of our family. They lifted up their voice to their dream maker, the person who could make the dream come true. Are you lifting up your voice? You've lifted up your voice to the dream maker. You lifted up your dream and taken it from your heart to your mouth. Get your dream in your mouth, and God will see that your dream gets in your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. I could preach you to the 10 o'clock service, but they'd be mad. They'd be mad because they had to park far away. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you for these people. Let them decide what they want. Renew a dream in them. With every head bowed, every eye closed, before we leave today, I want to make sure everyone gets an opportunity to make a decision for Jesus. So everyone in here, regardless of how long or how short you've walked with Christ, everyone in here, just say this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. Old things, they passed away. You've forgiven me of every mistake, of every fault, of every failure. Every time I have disappointed you, you have forgiven me. So, Lord, you've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we want to say thank you for coming out to Word of Life Church. This